Okay, well, I've been studying some topics that have to do with our feelings, our emotions, our mental state. We've talked about problem of worry, we've talked about fear, we've talked about disappointment. Tonight I want to talk about guilt. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at such topics as depression and anger and bitterness and grief and some of those things as well. But tonight, let's do take a look at the topic at hand. You should have a study sheet, and it is on both sides tonight. So you have to make sure you have an extra sharp pencil so it doesn't get dull on you. And we will do both sides. First thing we want to do is talk about a definition for guilt. We all use the word and we speak of someone who is guilty and we think understand what that means, but just so we might clarify, I think we could define guilt as self-condemnation. Self-condemnation. Now the word condemnation is a word that is really synonymous with judgment. So self-condemnation is the same thing as, standing in judgment of yourself. When we feel guilty, then it is our own conscience that is standing in judge of our actions, words, thoughts, whatever the case may be. Now let's talk about the sources of guilt. We've defined guilt as self-condemnation. The sources of guilt are two. First, guilt is a product of our own conscience. Of our conscience. C-O-N and the word science, conscience. Take a look at the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We read this, "For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." So, the idea of a conscience, or the reality, maybe we should say, of a conscience that functions within our soul or heart, however you want to describe it, is a biblical concept. We have created within us, by God, that ability to judge ourselves and to stand in judgment upon our own actions. And whatever we choose to do with our will, whatever we do, say, whatever choices we make, we have the capacity in what we call the conscience to either excuse that activity as okay, all right, or we have, if it is something wrong, the capacity to accuse ourselves. And we see this here plainly in Romans chapter 2. Now, the other source from which we derive guilt is this, a learned code. Guilt is based on a learned code. You notice we saw it here, really, in Romans 2, where it talks about the Gentiles, who never really even had the law, yet had those concepts in their heart. There was some sort of code applied to their situation, even though it wasn't the law itself, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. It was self-evident, really, when you think about it. I mean, anybody that's a created individual, and we all are, anybody that being a creature or a creation of God, knows instinctively that certain things are right, certain things are wrong. And even the Gentiles, you see, have that capacity even though they did not receive the law. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7. However, there is not in every man that knowledge, says Paul, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, in this whole context here had to do with an early controversy in the church. I don't know if controversy is the right word, disagreement. There were two different viewpoints. There was a lot of heathen idols. Pagan religions had idols all over the Greek world, the Roman Empire, and they would bring sacrifices, present them to those idols. Then they would take the animal that was sacrificed and dress the animal and sell the meat in the public marketplace for people to take home and eat. And some Christians said, you know, my conscience will just not allow me to eat meat that has been sacrificed to that pagan idol over there who's not really a god. Other Christians, such as Paul himself, maintained that, look, God created it. It is put here on this earth for us to enjoy and to consume and for our sustenance whether it had been, you know, offered to an idol by some pagan who doesn't know any better or not doesn't affect the meat, and, you know, it's okay to eat. Now, if you trace this through this chapter and also Romans 14, you'll find that Paul describes those who were free to eat the meat as being the strong, and those who felt it was wrong to eat that sacrificial meat, he describes them as the weak. And there's other tags he puts on it as well. But here you notice he is saying there's a conscience that functions in each and every one of us. And that conscience, which is created in us and given to us by God, that capacity to judge ourselves is affected and operates in conjunction with a learned code. And what he is saying here is that those Christians who have a weak conscience, so to speak, have a conscience that is based on a code that is incorrect. Now, this is a very important point for us to understand, and we're going to speak more of it here in just a minute when we get into number 3. But let's just review to this point. Guilt is self-condemnation, the capacity to judge ourselves. The sources of guilt that we feel in our soul comes from that capacity God created in us that we call a conscience, Romans 2. And that conscience has to operate in conjunction with what we learn and understand. And whatever code of right and wrong has been introduced into our life and, of course, accepted by us. So let's talk about the types of guilt. And we'll follow this along a little further. There are two types of guilt, and you can see it there on your outline. There's what I call false guilt, and then there is what we would call true guilt. Now, the thing that we need to understand here is that when God gave us this capacity to judge ourselves, when He created this conscience that we have, and when He gave us the Word of God, which is the code of right and wrong, the moral code that we ought to live by, He expects us to apply that, and our conscience then helps us to apply that code by either excusing or accusing our actions on the basis of that code. Now, the problem is that oftentimes we feel guilty, but it's not guilt produced by the proper code. And that's false guilt. Now, false guilt, you'll see here, number one, is based on a false code. An inappropriate code. And when I use the word code, I'm talking about a set of laws, a set of beliefs, presuppositions about life, what we believe, basically. The code here is what we believe about right and wrong and moral choices. Now, false guilt is based on a false code. That false code, and for the most part, you and I don't have to worry about that too much, at least not to too great a degree, because we were brought up in America in a Judeo-Christian environment, although our society is becoming more and more secularized each and every day. Most of us here tonight were brought up, you know, even if some of us maybe were brought up in homes where our parents were not Christians, we still were taught, you know, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't kill, because our society as a whole, even unsaved people, accepted the Ten Commandments, that moral code that undergirds and is the foundation of our society. But now what about some primitive tribesmen in South America, in the Amazon jungle, or some native over in New Guinea that practices cannibalism? You ever thought about that? Well, how could a cannibal live that way and justify killing another individual and consuming them and so forth? Well, their code is different. They did not have the benefit of being brought up in a Judeo-Christian environment. They didn't have the Ten Commandments set before them as the moral standard of right and wrong. It was something else. So if, say, in the case of a cannibal, their moral code says it's all right to kill your enemy and eat him, then they could go out and kill their enemy and eat him or her and not ever feel a pang of conscience. It's not that they have no conscience. It's that their conscience is operating on the code of behavior that they have accepted. They know no different. Now, that doesn't excuse them. Yeah, I sincerely believe, and this might be new to some of you, but I sincerely believe that those primitive tribesmen, be they in Africa, South America, New Guinea, wherever, who, you know, we look at and say, oh man, you know, how could God condemn them? They never heard the gospel and all this. They are where they are because of choices made by their ancestors. Because Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, the only two human beings there was at one point in time, and they were taught right and wrong. And they multiplied, and the earth was populated. And at one point, the population of the world, because of sin, degenerated to such a point that only 8 souls, Adam, Noah's family, was declared to be righteous enough for God to save. He destroyed the rest, and then through Noah's family, the world was repopulated. And again, maybe not to that extent, obviously not to that extent again, but again, there's deterioration taking place. So everybody, from the very beginning, it may not have been them personally, but at least their ancestors had access to the right codes, right and wrong, of moral behavior. So there is a degeneration that takes place that led to those tribes being where they're at and living and acting and believing what they believe, acting the way they act, you see. So we're not here taking away the concept of responsibility. That responsibility has been shirked, I guess you would say. So false guilt is based on a false code. Now, just like the cannibal can excuse murder because he has a wrong code, we might turn that around and feel guilty for doing something that's absolutely nothing wrong with it, if our code isn't right. That's exactly what was taking place here in 1 Corinthians 8 in that whole situation with the meat offered to idols. And Paul made it very plain in the scripture that there was nothing inherently wrong with that. But some thought it was. For one reason or another, something had been programmed into their mind, their concept, and you have to realize a lot of them were saved out of paganism And they were brought into the glorious light of the gospel of Christ and miraculously born again. And knowing the terrible debauchery and all that involved in paganism, you can almost understand why they had an aversion to anything associated with it and maybe carried it too far. So false guilt is based on a false code. Now, number two, notice here, and this does apply to you and me very often, we can feel false guilt not because our code's wrong, but because we are subjected to somebody else's code. How about, again, putting it back into the context of the sacrificial controversy in the early church? The ones who ate the meat felt it wasn't wrong, didn't bother their conscience. They were right. Paul describes them as the stronger, the more knowledgeable. But yet, I'm sure oftentimes the weaker over here who thought it was wrong pointed an accusing finger at him and said, "Don't you know you shouldn't do that? That's awful. That's terrible. Don't eat that meat." And even though they couldn't see it in their own conscience, they're subjected to that accusation, that pressure. And you see, they begin to waver. They begin to question their own code. They begin, if they're not careful, if they're not strong enough, they'll have a code that is a false code imposed upon them. Now, we do the exact same thing today in 100 ways. One Christian will, well, I hate to even bring this up. You'll probably go home. And I know where you stand on this because I grew up with you in that same generation. But I'll just do it anyway, okay? I'm going to get in hot water here, but I was brought up to be a strict Sabbatarian, okay? Anybody know what that means? Don't do nothing. Use my English. You don't do nothing on Sunday. You don't take out the trash. I grew up in my day, you just took it out back and burned it. You didn't burn the trash. You didn't mow the yard. You didn't paint the room. Sunday, you did no work. Now, to this day, you can ask my wife, I do not take out the trash on Sunday. Maybe you shouldn't ask her, because a lot of times I don't take it out on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday either, but I won't do that on Sunday. I wouldn't go out and work in the yard on Sunday. I just can't do it, because that code was built into me by my parents. And I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? Because I think there probably is some real justification for it, because it might be a stumbling block to someone else in this case. And that was always the main justification given to me. You know, well, it may not hurt you, but, you know, it may cause someone down the street there not to come to church. They think you aren't real, and, you know, and so forth. But really, that's, okay, I know you coming from where I'm coming. Because I still don't carry out the trash on Sunday, and I still don't work in the yard, and I don't do those things. But the truth of the matter is, I know theologically that's Old Testament. And it has to do with Old Testament Sabbath regulations involved in the Old Testament law, and the New Testament teaches me the law is done away. By the way, does that mean the Ten Commandments are done away? No, because they're all repeated in the New Testament. You can find principles set down in the New Testament. Don't kill, don't steal, don't cheat, and, you know, so on. Don't covet. But one of the Ten Commandments is not repeated in the New Testament. Guess which one? Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's not repeated in the New Testament. Why? We worship Christ when? On Sunday, the day of the resurrection. So that doesn't flow over. So I know by theological and everything I know about the Bible that my code isn't, and in other words, I could go outside and I could, trim the yard and I would not be doing something that is sinful. But I can't do it because my code has been so programmed, I wouldn't feel right. And I let that guilt control me. And it's false guilt, but I'm happy to let it control me. I just, you know, some things you just can't get away from. And again, I think there may be another principle come into this too, in this case, about the weaker brother and the testimony and so forth. But you see how someone else's code or what we've been taught can have such an effect on our lives. Now, most of us, you know, like I said, we have the same common denominator in our past. But you know, I've seen people that did not have that growing up. They grew up in an unsaved household, and they were saved in their 20s or 30s, and you know, they don't have any problem going out mowing their yard on Sunday. I should not condemn them, because I know my code isn't 100% consistent, but I should not impose that upon them, because it's not a biblical mandate for the New Testament. Now, you can all throw rotten apples at me next week, okay, if you want, but that is an important thing to understand. So, our code, if someone else forces their code on us, then we might start to feel guilty. But it is the code that we have programmed into us that works in our conscience. Now, there's one other thing, a third part here, the false guilt, that we need to understand. Sometimes we have false guilt due to satanic accusation. Satanic accusation. We're told in Revelation 12:10 that Satan accuses us before God. Now, I don't think Satan goes up there and goes into the throne of God and says we're doing things we're not really doing. No, I believe he points out what we really do that is wrong. And of course, we studied this a few weeks ago, and it's come up a lot here lately. We have Jesus Christ the righteous, our advocate, who stands up for us, according to 1 John 2:2, and puts Satan in his place. But I can't find anywhere in the Bible that says Satan comes to us personally and accuses us. But I think it is quite reasonable to believe that if he is willing to go to the lengths of pointing out our sins to the Heavenly Father, he is certainly willing and able to bring our sins before our own souls if he can gain some advantage by doing that. And so, sometimes we as Christians are sitting in church and the preacher is up there just ranting and raving about some sin, and we know that we haven't committed that sin for 25 years, but it comes back to us that before we were saved, man, you know, I was guilty of that. And we start to feel so guilty. That happens to us, right? Why do y'all look so innocent? Doesn't that happen? That's happened to me. Okay? And you have to sit there and process it in your mind. Now, wait a minute. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed from that. That was the old man. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's false guilt I'm feeling here, because I'm not applying the Scriptures right. You see? And I think Satan enters into that process sometimes, and especially will put his finger on some things that have happened in our past and try to beat us down and make us feel like second-class Christians and control us and convince us not to be involved in ministry or service because, look at your past and look at your life and so on. And that's false guilt. Now let's talk about true guilt. Rather not talk about true guilt, but since we're talking about guilt, we better talk about true guilt. True guilt is based on the proper code, the Scriptures, rightly divided, okay? The Scriptures, rightly interpreted, all right? That is our code. Why is it so important to be consistent with our church attendance, with our study of the Scripture, with our reading of the Scripture? Because we are constantly laying that foundation in our heart and soul, constantly increasing our knowledge of the proper code, how best to serve God, the right and wrong of life, how to live, how to apply God's truth in every situation. By the way, I'll just say this because it's come to my mind, and maybe it's of the Lord, but it's happened so many times, I don't even hardly take notice of it anymore. And I try studiously not to bring up any individual situations and in my preaching unless it's something that happened a long time ago and nobody knows who I'm talking about. But you can't help at times as a pastor. Maybe you're preaching through a book of the Scripture and you come to a certain passage and you read it and you say, ooh, I know somebody in the congregation has got a real problem with that because they've been to me and counseled with me and asked me how to help, how to overcome this sin or this problem. And you almost at times think, well, man, maybe I shouldn't preach that. Anybody think I'm preaching about them? But, you know, that's one of the advantages of being systematic in your preaching of the Scripture. And people hopefully don't realize that's not the case. But sometimes, I won't say sometimes, oftentimes, when I have that thought and I go out there on Sunday to preach that message, guess who doesn't show? The one that you know needs to hear it. The one that's sat in your office and said, I've got a problem, help me, and you've told them, and they're having there's real struggle, you know, applying it and all the rest, and you get up there to preach on Sunday, and you think, boy, this will really help them, and you look out, and what do you put that to? What do you put that down to? A satanic opposition somehow. It has to be. It's happened too many times. Too many times in my life. There's a proper code we have to build in. True guilt, then, after we have the proper code built into our conscience. Also, there's a third factor here. We have a conscience, that capacity given to us by God to judge ourselves. We have the code that we have to build in there for the conscience to operate on. But the Christian has a third factor involved here, and that's the Holy Spirit. Our conscience is affected, perhaps enhanced, and operated on consistently by the Holy Spirit. Romans 9 and verse 1. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ or our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And I'm reading 1 Corinthians. No wonder that didn't sound right. Let's get back to Romans. Romans 9, 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, look, what I'm about to say is true, I'm not lying, this is straight of it, and my conscience bears witness with my soul that I'm being truthful, and the Holy Spirit Himself is operative here as well. You know, we can fool our conscience. We can have the right code, we can have that conscience, and we can talk ourselves out of what the conscience is saying. You ever have one of them conversations with yourself? Don't admit it if you have too many of them, okay? But, you know, you have that conversation, you know, well, you know, I know maybe I shouldn't do this, but... And we begin to justify, and we begin to line up all the reasons why we should do this, and even though we know we probably shouldn't do it, we begin to justify things in our mind. Well, the Holy Spirit, if we are rightly related to the Lord, should really bring conviction at that point, unless you have done damage to your conscience, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So the Holy Spirit is definitely should make our conscience as a Christian even more tender, and make us more receptive than ever to the code built into us if it is proper. The solutions to guilt. Well, I want to just share with you quickly some unbiblical solutions because people do this all the time. Number one, lowering your standard. Lowering your standard. Well, you know, my code says it's wrong, but you know what? Old Joe's code over there, he don't have a problem with it. Maybe I just drop my code down. You know, this is really that justification process here. Lowering your standard. Justifying your actions, and we've already talked about that. Number two, justifying your actions. These are very close, if not synonymous. Number three, improving your performance. You do something, you know it's wrong, or you think it's wrong, and you feel guilty, so you try extra hard not to do it again. And then really, improving your performance here really has the concept. You might jot it down beside it. It's kind of like that thought of, okay, I've done wrong here, I'll make up for it over here. There's a term for that in psychology. Compensation. I don't know if that's the right term or not. That's what you think about. I think that's it. But, you know, you do one thing wrong and you feel really guilty, so you think, well, I'm going to do more of this over here. That's really, I know this is right. Sometimes people that overdo are struggling with a guilty conscience. The number four is punishing yourself. Sometimes when we feel guilty, whether it's true guilt or false guilt, we punish ourselves. How do we do that? Well, we go around and beat ourselves up, saying to ourselves, I'm no good, I'm a terrible person, I'm rotten, I don't deserve this, I don't deserve that. We just get ourselves in a state of depression over it, you see. We purposely do that to try to make up in our minds or balance out that guilty conscience. Well, those are some unbiblical solutions. Let's talk quickly about some biblical ones. The result of B is really not the biblical solutions yet. B is the result of unbiblical solutions. Eventually, unbiblical solutions result in a flawed conscience. Eventually, you will damage your conscience if you apply those unbiblical solutions, and especially that justification thing. 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul says to Timothy, he's speaking about evil people that he's described previously in verse 1 and continues that description in verse 2. And he says that they are speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Back in the old days, sometimes to close a wound, they would heat up an iron and literally burn the flesh together to cauterize or close a wound. Now, what in that way would might save someone's life if they were bleeding badly. But what's the result? Terrible scar. And what he's saying here is if you do these things, like some people do in justifying all this wrong behavior, you literally scar your conscience. You sear it. You damage it. And it doesn't work like it should anymore. They've done interviews with people that are serial killers. And basically what they find out is they killed once and may have really struggled with their conscience there, but as they continue, it becomes easy. Their conscience is seared. It's not working anymore. And any of us can have that happen in any particular area of our life if we're not careful. I must confess, my wife says my conscience has been seared with a hot iron sometimes, especially in relation to stop signs. Now, I roll up to a stop sign, I look both ways, I'm very careful, and I go on, and she'll look at me and she'll say, you really come to a complete stop? And I'll say, I don't know, I guess I stopped. She'll say, you didn't stop. You rolled through that stop sign. I'll say, man, then nobody was coming. I mean, you know, I got close. And, she accuses me of having, see, I've done that so long that now my conscience don't work right in regard to stop signs. I'm going to have to work on that. Biblical solutions. Number one, recognize false guilt for what it is. Now that's a tough one. It's difficult sometimes. But you've got to be able to sort out what's false guilt and what's real. Appropriate guilt. And if you're struggling with that, get some counsel, get some help, do some study, and sort it out. And come to a conclusion about it. And don't let false guilt, whether it be something someone's trying to impose on you that's their code, or whether it be a false code built into your life as a young person that has to be jettisoned or whatever it is, deal with those things. You've got to think it through rationally and make a distinction, discriminate between what's false and what's real and appropriate. So recognize false guilt for what it is. Number two, confess true guilt and accept yourself as God does. 1 John 1:9, we could all quote it. If we confess our sins, the word confess, Greek, means to speak the same thing as. Okay, we sin, and our conscience, built on the Word of God, says you sin. The Holy Spirit says you sin. Now, we have a choice. Do we justify it? Do we excuse it? Or do we agree with God? All we got to do is agree with God and say, God, you're right, I sin. You don't have to wait till Sunday and come up and bow down and pray before the church and confess it. I mean, that's fine if you become aware of it on Sunday, but don't wait till Sunday. Whenever you're aware of sin, confess it. Agree with God. Now, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful. He never fails. He is faithful and He's just, meaning that He has every right to do it because Christ died for those sins. He is faithful. He always will. He is just. He is right in doing so. He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us of our sins. And the word forgive means to dismiss, send away, out of sight, as if it never happened. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Just cleans us up. There's no stain of sin there. And we go on from that point in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now that's all something that a Christian experiences, I just explained to you. I'm not talking about salvation here. At salvation, we're forgiven for all sins we will ever commit throughout our whole life. And we stand justified before God as far as our eternal salvation is concerned. Our moment-by-moment relationship with God our Father is affected by our sins, and He will convict us through the Holy Spirit in our conscience to correct us. And when we feel that, when we experience that, we need to confess it. And we're cleaned up, forgiven, it's dismissed, it's sent away, that's it. Now, check out Hebrews 10. I'm running over, I didn't mean to, but Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. I'm going to skip on to verse 14. Still not what I want. How about verse 17? There it is, Hebrews 10, 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now listen, we understand God knows everything. God is not forgetful. But He chooses never to remember our sins anymore. So something that occurs a lot of times in counseling, especially husbands and wives who struggle with their relationship and they come in for counseling, and what happens is every time they have a conflict, one or the other, sometimes both, goes back to the previous conflict or the one prior to that or the one they've never resolved for years, and they keep bringing it back up. And then they resolve this current conflict. They say, I forgive you. But then the next time they have a problem, they go back and start dredging up the past again, bringing it up, throwing it up in one another's face. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice never to make those things an issue again if you've granted forgiveness. And that's what God does for us. So we need, if it's true guilt, confess it. And then remember the code, understand the scripture, understand what forgiveness is, but realize God doesn't hold it against us ever again. We shouldn't let Satan accuse us or our own mind dredge up the past and beat up ourselves in that way. But we should feel the joy of being recipients of the grace of God, being completely forgiven and cleansed of sin.